miracle working God. Have you ever seen a miracle in your life? Have you seen a miracle in your own life? Today, we do not see very many miracles. I wonder why that is. Is miracles only happen in the New Testament and the Old Testament? Are miracles only happen to other people? Is Jesus Christ taking a long vacation? Well, I will show you four kinds of people. The atheists, for example, they don't believe in God, so there's no miracle anyway. The agnostics, that means they don't know. They cannot know whether there is a God. Well, it doesn't matter. To them, miracles are no miracle. It's immaterial. The third kind of people are called deists. They believe in God. But unfortunately, very sadly, this God has nothing to do with them. He's remotely located somewhere up in heaven. It's for us Christians, the four kinds of people, that we should experience, we should know that there's miracle in our life. I want to share with you a story. This is familiar to those of us who come from Southeast Asia. You see Cambodia and Thailand. And there's a border between them. The story happens there. There's a young lady by the name of Hong Pao. I'm not sure I pronounced the name right. Hong Pao was 19 years old, and she and a group of people, about 100 people, they were running away from the Khmer Rouge communist soldiers. They're trying to escape the persecution. And as they left, they went across mountains, valleys, rivers, and they finally come to a forest. They're near the Thai border, right there, what's called Dangrak Range. There's a thick forest, and the evening is coming, and they were very tired. So they try to take the last leg of the trip, try to get to safety, escape the communists. And as they go into the woods, it grew really dark. Hong Pao said to her friend, who is a missionary, said, "We couldn't even make out the path. We didn't know where to take the next step." And then all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch, a swarm of fireflies that light the way. And the old man said, "Come this way, I'll lead you." "By the way, that old man's picture is on the wall," she said. Her missionary friend is called Mrs. Stewart, Maxine Stewart. Maxine Stewart smiled because that's a picture of Jesus on the wall. This is a modern-day miracle where God delivered about 100 people from danger into safety. I want to share with you today, and as you have already read the story of the miracle in the New Testament, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. This account, as we were reading, was very long. It was about the longest account of miracle of Jesus. It's very detailed to tell about the process. What can we learn from this account? We read it very quickly. I'm sure you have some impression about it. But what can we learn from it? I know you will agree with me. Demonstrated the mighty power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the easy one. As we read the scripture at home, in our daily devotion, we ought to read it more than just casually, quickly, and not realizing the lessons in there. With this in mind, that was how I tried to read this passage over and over again. And as I read this passage, I came across three questions. I thought about them. I meditated upon them. Three questions I came up. Why did Jesus hesitate and delay in his miracle performing? Question one. Question two. Why did Jesus weep right in front of all his friends? Question number three. Why did Jesus have to ask for help when he was performing his miracle? Bear with me. We'll go through these three questions. And if we read the Bible carefully, we study the Bible trying to learn what Jesus is teaching us, we will be more like, we'll learn more of his character, more of his nature, and we will want to become more like him. We walk and we live more like him. This is why we should study our Bible in carefully. So what are these three questions? Why did Jesus delay in going there? That's the passage we read earlier. And I cut short a little bit for you to focus on this point. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Martha went out to meet him. Lord, Martha said to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask for. And Jesus says, your brother will live again. Look, Jesus was late for 4 days. Was it procrastination? We know Jesus' nature. He was never the one who procrastinated. He was so zealous about doing God's work. He worked day and night until he was completely exhausted. No procrastination. That's not the answer. Was it because of danger that he had to face? Right. His disciples had told him, if you go to Judea, there are people there waiting for you. They're going to harm you. They're going to kill you. Jesus knew that. The Jews are planning something there. But is Jesus afraid of being in danger? Is this his nature to be afraid? I think you agree that that answer is no. He's not afraid to walk into a situation where he'll be persecuted. God give him such fortitude in his strength that he can live through all these dangers. But what was it then? What was the reason for delay? That's a good question. To find the answer to this question, you have to go back a few chapters. Chapter 6. Jesus in chapter 6 declared, I have come not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. That gives us a clue. He has come to do God's will. And God's will is perfect. God's will has his own timing and his own process. You and I think of doing God's work immediately. We want to hurry. We want to do it now. We want to do it maybe yesterday. But God's timing is not our timing. How did God measure time? From eternity to eternity. His timing is not our timing. His wisdom is not our wisdom. Much higher. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So, as Jesus was seeking God's will. He will have to do it in God's way, in God's time. Sure, he loved Lazarus. He loved his family, Martha and Mary. But he also loved the whole world. And God has a plan for Jesus, for the whole world. So he had to follow the Lord's leading. There's another reason. When you follow God's will to do God's work, you have to seek and communicate with God. You cannot just go and do on your own impulse. Have you ever seen a soldier fight without listening to the commander-in-chief? It doesn't work. Has to have constant communication. So as Jesus was preparing to do this miracle, he must have been praying. He must have committed Lazarus to God in prayer. His prayer is different from our prayer too, by the way. Sometimes we say, okay, I'll pray for you. And we turn around, we forgot about it. Sometimes we say, I will pray for you. I'll pray. I will remember you. And we only mention a little bit. Oh, so-and-so, God, please help so-and-so. Heal so-and-so. That's it. Our prayer is very brief and very casual. But do you remember Jesus' prayer? He prayed until he sweat full. And he prayed, his prayers are long. His prayers are frequent. His prayer is very focused. So as he committed Lazarus in prayer, he has done this repeated many times. He must have done this over and over again in earnest prayer, deep prayer. This is the kind of prayer that we need to learn. How do we know that he must have prayed? We found it in the later verse. When he went to the tomb of Lazarus, as you read earlier, he went to the tomb and he looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Does that give you a clue? The Father has heard his prayer in regard to Lazarus. He has prayed, and God has, he has felt in his heart that God has already heard him. He prays so much that he knows the answer that God will give. God has told him Lazarus will live again. So he knew that in his heart. So as he went to the tomb, he only gave thanks. Thank you, God, because I know you've heard me. I know you've always heard me. But I said this for the benefit of the people. So Jesus did not delay for no reason. He delayed because he is trying to see God's will. He delayed because he had to pray about the whole thing. We act sometimes too fast. We need to wait upon God. We need not to hurry to find the answer today or yesterday. Wait upon the Lord. That's the first question. Second question. Why did Jesus weep in front of all the people? A big man, big strong guy, weep in front of the people. Let's read this passage together to capture what it is. Okay, 1, 2, 3. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 35, Jesus wept. This is the shortest Bible verse in the whole Bible. Two words. Jesus wept. You cannot find any shorter sentence. Why would Jesus weep? Is it an indication of his weakness? Of course not. He's the strongest person in the world. There's no weakness in him. Then why did he weep? It says here that he saw Mary weeping and everybody else there are weeping. What a place to be. When you're standing in the midst of people, they're all weeping. So sorrow hath gripped them. And Jesus was in there. Jesus, of course, loved Lazarus very much. One of the best friends of Jesus. They all trusted in Jesus, as you read earlier. Martha and Mary both had trusted in Jesus. Even though they hesitated, seems like they have little blame for Jesus. If you had been here earlier, Lazarus would not have died. That's a little bit disgruntledness. But later on, they said, but I know God will answer your prayer. God will give you whatever you ask for. So they still trusted. They know Jesus, and Jesus knew them. Jesus loved them. This reveals a nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tears show something to us. I want to give you a picture. A strong guy shedding tears right in front of many, many people. This reveal from the tears reveals his love, his compassion, that he suffered with us. You know what the Bible says? We do not have a high priest who is untouched with our infirmities. We have a high priest who knows us. He was tempted at all points like we are, but without sin. That's our Lord Jesus. His heart identifies with our heart. He knows our pain. He knows our sorrow. He shed tears with us. But did you catch the other word too? I underlined it. It says troubled. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. What was the trouble all about? Does he feel powerless? What was the trouble in Jesus' heart? When he looked at the situation, his heart identified with them. And he saw also in the light of his going to the cross in just a few days, he was going to do the redemption of the people. He was going to die for them. And he looks at the whole world. We are in a state of such fragility. We cannot control our destiny. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And yet, when Jesus offered the salvation to them, they still ignore him. They still do not want to accept him as the Savior. This is what touched Jesus' heart. This is what troubled Jesus' heart. When he looks at the whole world, he saw people in great need, in desperate situation, but they still don't want to receive salvation. That's what touched him. That's why he's in tears. Let me move on to the third point. Why did he ask help from the people? Okay, he says, take away the stone, he said. He went to the tomb, and all these people gathered around him. He didn't order the stone to be moved. He had the ability. Stone, be moved. And the stone would have been moved. But he didn't do that. He said, guys, come on, move the stone. You move the stone. Well, you notice something. God would never do something for us that we are capable of doing ourselves. We have to do our part. God's grace is free for all. Yes, free. But he paid a heavy price. He will want us to not sit back and relax and leave everything to God, whereas we can easily do it ourselves. He has given us the ability to do that much. He does not want to pamper us, spoil us, as many of us think that that's what he will do. He wants us to put in our 100% effort, roll out our sleeve, and get into the battle. That's our Lord Jesus wants us to do. Move the stone, he said, and they did. There are some other reasons why he asked us to move the stone. It's also a way to train us. It's also a way of testing of our faith, to build up our faith, make it stronger, make us to be giants in faith. That's how he does it. We have to do our part. As we do our part, we grow in faith. As we do our part, we receive training to do Christian ministry. Don't refuse when someone invites you to, could you teach? Could you do this? Don't refuse them. This is your opportunity to be trained. You will grow through this experience. But more importantly, as you participate in moving the stone, shove it, move, together move, you will see God working. You'll be part of the miracle that he's doing. Isn't that a great, great privilege? You'll be a part of his miracle that he will do. What is your stone? Do you have any big stone that you have to move? Is it a bad habit? Is it a bad attitude? Or is it a bad relationship with someone? That's your stone. The Lord says, move the stone. I'll help you. You will see miracles happen in your life. Move it. Those are the three questions that we found in the passage. At the beginning of this sermon, I asked, why don't we see miracles in today? There are three answers to that. We do not believe in God. We do not trust God. We don't think that he is able to do it. That miracle will not happen to us. It's true, today our world is so crowded with different thoughts, different ways of life. We have 100 isms. Okay, secularism. What's that? That's belief as the world believes. That's following the mode and style and value of the world. What is materialism? That's belief in the things, the value of the things, worship the things of the world. What is rationalism? Rationalism is trusting in your own brain, your own thinking, your own mind, your ways that you reason for yourself. All these isms, hundreds of them, crowd our thinking and take our sight away from believing in Jesus Christ. Take our eyesight away from God. All these isms are the barriers to our belief in Him. We do not believe in miracles anymore. But believing in miracles requires a faith in God. You say, I don't have much faith, but faith can grow, you know. Faith is a process of growing. At first, it's hard to change one's heart. It's hard to change one's thinking. That seems to me harder than moving the mountain. If you don't believe me, try that. Change something in somebody. You can tell them 1,000 times and they still won't change. But faith is the thing that we need to change our heart. And faith comes by growth. If we trust God in a small thing, in a small way, next thing we know that He will help us. We will see Him do a little bit of work. We'll see His faithfulness in our life. Then we'll be emboldened to trust Him even more. Greater things we trust Him. And as day goes by, we will see more and more of miracles that happen in our lives. You know, I've been very privileged to be in this church for a long time. And throughout this time, my wife and I have observed, have been privileged to be in your life, many of your lives, as we observe what God is doing wonderful things in your life. Just a couple weeks ago, we're in a fellowship meeting, and one sister shared with us and the whole group. She said, I never believed in prayer that much until I lost my job. Then I really got desperate. I prayed and asked other people to pray for me. And guess what? She said, God answered my prayer. God did a great thing, and the headhunters come looking for me. And I can repeat this story many, many times in your lives. God is able to do miracles in our lives if we believe in Him. Now, second reason why we don't see many miracles, we expect the wrong kind of miracles. When I was a little boy, my grandmother took me to the Buddhist temple. She's a Buddhist. And when I was in the Buddhist temple, I observed, you know, they will burn the incense and they will pray. Guess what they pray for? I heard them. Some will pray for great riches. I want to do my business to prosper. Oh, you have to hear my prayer. Some will pray for a beautiful wife. Some will pray for a handsome, big, bouncy baby. Some will pray, listen to this, some will pray the curse will come to the mother-in-law. This is the kind of prayer. Is that the right attitude? Well, let me ask you, what do you pray for? Do you pray for going to Ivy League universities? Do you pray for making grades A all the time? Well, or should you be praying for asking God to give you wisdom, God giving you the ability to absorb, to understand what the teacher says? Some are wrong kind of prayer, some are right kind of prayer. In James 4:3, the previous one I forgot to tell you, James 3:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Do not ask. And this verse says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive. That's another reason why God does not perform miracles in our lives. But there's a third reason we do not see miracles. Remember, miracle is not really the principal ministry of the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ did perform miracles, but his main task is to serve, be a servant. His main task is to help people. His main task is to preach the kingdom of God. That's his main task. And also, the resurrection of the Lord is the greatest miracle. We should not routinely ask for miracles every time to happen. But we should expect miracles to happen. We should. It's not something we should not do. So this is what I want to conclude. Miracles can happen. To Christians especially. Miracles does happen to us as Christians. What do you pray for? You want to be a spiritual giant? You want to have great faith? Pray for it. God will answer it. God will honor that. Do you want to overcome a sin in your life? A bad habit? A bad relationship? To forgive others is so hard to do that. To offer your forgiveness to someone who had offended you. Ask God. He will give you that ability. I've seen it done. Ask God for that particular ability. Do you want guidance in your choice of things? Career, school, whatever your choice. Ask God for it. Ask and you will receive. You want a spouse that's compatible to your life? Ask. Ask. You want to ask for a godly family with godly children? Ask God for it. He wants you to do it as good parents, but he will help you. Just like this miracle that we have studied earlier. He's not going to turn on a switch and you become a good parent. You have to do your part. Let's look for bigger things even to ask God. Your church, you want the church to experience revival? You want the church to grow? You want the gospel to reach to your community? Yes, that's all the desire of our heart. That's also God's will. Ask. He will enable us. Do you want your nation to walk in righteousness and justice? You pray for this country? So that we continue to have the freedom of worship, ask God. He will give it to us. Do you want to see world peace? Ask God. When there's peace in the world, the gospel can be preached. Yes, God is at work yesterday, today, and in the future. He can work a miracle in yours and my life. Because he is a miracle-working God. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy that surround us every moment of the day. Forgive us for having small faith in not trusting you to work miracles in our own lives. Help us to walk with you truthfully, faithfully, that we may see your mighty work in our midst, in our lives, in our family, in our community, in our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.